Well, welcome to the Pulpit and Pew podcast. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Rockdale. I make up the pulpit section of today's podcast. I'm joined, as always, by my good friend, Zach Rowland. Zach?
Good to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you here.
On this Wednesday.
It is a Wednesday evening. Yeah. This is my second podcast recording of the day.
So banging them out.
Me and this very small room have spent a lot of time.
Very small room.
Yeah.
I don't think from the frame that you get a sense of how small this room is.
I don't know.
It's could definitely lay down and touch both walls this way. And
with your arms up.
Yeah, with my arms up.
Yeah, it's bigger than 6 foot across. But yeah.
What is this, 10 feet?
You can count the tiles if you really want to because they're a foot each, Zach.
But yeah, okay. Small.
This is good content here, by the way, counting tiles in a room together.
Yeah, yeah.
There's one, there's two. Yeah, so it's been a couple weeks since we got together because you were out of town last week doing work stuff in the greater Pacific Northwest up there.
Yeah, I wish I got to spend more time up there. It was cool, but spent all day Tuesday in the airport. United, like all their flights were delayed, just cascading delays. You know,
that's when we were supposed to be recording on Wednesday or Tuesday, and then you didn't get home.
Thursday.
Yeah, you were in an airport whenever I texted you.
Because I was in, flew in to Denver Tuesday, sat in the airport for 8 hours, then finally got to fly to Oregon, got there like 10 p.m., went straight to the hotel room, went to bed, woke up Wednesday, went and did the work stuff, then sat in my hotel room and worked on my laptop, went to bed, flew out of Oregon at 5 a.m., got to the airport at 3:30, flew out at 5, got to Denver at like 8, and then sat in the Denver airport until like 4. And that's only because like I like bullied my way onto the last spot of a standover or whatever, standby.
You're like, my wife is pregnant. She needs me home.
I was just like, I've been here forever. Yeah.
The Denver airport, I think it's the one that has like weirdly like satanic type artwork.
I've spent more time in the Denver airport, especially after this trip, than any airport other than Denver. Because I get to Austin, fly right out. But then coming back, I used to go snowboarding a lot. So I'd spend a lot of time in Denver. It's the one with the giant horse statue with the red eyes. And then just Google like the artwork.
Yeah, I've heard very, like, it's weird, it's
weird
stuff.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, there's like these vague World War II-esque, like, battle scenes with, like, children running and, like, dudes with flamethrowers. And you're like, what? Why?
I saw a picture of one of those type things, and it was in, like, a Culver's in Georgia or something.
Yeah.
Whose art is this? Who's putting this up in public spaces?
Denver Airport. And then, like, yeah, apparently there's a lot of underground structures under it and stuff. I don't know. It's just weird. Yeah, weird airport, weird people, but pretty place.
Yeah. All right. So you did that. We're back at it. Anything else noteworthy your last couple weeks, Zach? Anything jump out? You said, man, I can't wait to share this with the audience, bated breath.
Nothing anybody's going to care about.
Tell your grandma something, you know.
No. Hi, grandma.
There it is. That's good. Good boy. All right.
Yeah, that's it. Jump straight into it.
Yeah, appreciate you asking for how I'm doing. That was good.
How are you doing?
Man, I'm great. Thank you, Zach.
Anything big happening?
Yeah.
Kids?
Yeah, we sent Hannah off to college. So she's off at college now. And
yeah.
She called yesterday and she was doing great.
At least she's got Sierra there.
Yeah, and she's made like friends yesterday. Like school started Monday, classes up there. So she's already in class and that was good because then there's like you're seeing a mix of people.
Yeah.
Signing up for intramurals and things like that. She texted me today and she said, Dad, you won't believe this. She said, there's this guy who's going to play on our intramural volleyball team and he's super tall.
Uh-huh.
And his name is El Grande. Like his literal name is El Grande. And so I texted my daughter back and I
white
said,
white dude?
Yeah, I'm sure he's Spanish, but I said, baby, that's not his name. Yeah. She's like, oh, maybe.
Everybody gets a new name when they go to college. Yeah.
El Grande. That's his actual name? Really, sweetie? That's this guy's name.
Yeah.
He's in the Bible. His name has great meaning, and they knew it.
Yeah, don't let her sign any contracts or anything for a couple of years.
When Danielle was in college, We had a one of her suite mates at HBU was from Africa, like Kenya. Mm-hmm. And she was there, and her name was Londe something. And Londe told my wife when they were freshmen, she said, Danielle's like, well, tell me about where you grew up and stuff. And she's like, well, you know, it was pretty safe. She says, except sometimes a lion would kind of get into town and I'd have to go out with my spear and kill it. And Danielle's like, you killed a lion with your spear? And she said, yeah. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so like Danielle's telling her family, she's telling me this stuff. And then she was telling someone else this stuff like months later. And Londe walked by and she's like, you've never killed a lion? So I told Hannah, I said, you got a little bit of that trusting nature in you. Yep. Which is great. It's good to be trusting of
good natured.
Yeah. So she's at college, Sierra's up there, they're settling in. It's always adjustment. But yeah. So that's the big news.
House is getting empty.
I'll tell you what, we're down to just a family of five right now.
Man.
It's just nothing. Like I know for like normal size families, like that's a full house, but I'm like, it feels empty.
Feel like you can hear the clock ticking on the wall.
Poor Shelly, who's the only one over seven.
Oh.
So, and then my two kids started their little school this year in Thrall already. So today was first day of school for them, and that went well. So that's been my week. Thank you so much for taking an interest in what's going on there.
Sorry, man.
Unprompted.
Day's been a blur, and I'm just kind of like in that conveyor belt mode where I'm just like on to the next thing.
Yeah. So why don't we move on to the next thing? What have we been talking about here, Zach, most recently?
The fruit of the spirit.
Right, the fruit of the spirit. So we're this is part three of our three part by demand, I guess, series on the fruit of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've covered those. So if you've missed for some reason parts one and two, it's around. If you're listening on a podcast, scroll up. If you're on YouTube, I don't know.
Yeah, definitely start there. Don't start here. Because I'm sure we're going to reference back to some of that stuff.
Yeah. So just, but yeah, so this is part three. This will be the big finale. This is when we find out that they were all dead on the island the whole time. So that'll be good.
I never watched that show, but I'm fully aware of it.
Yeah. I don't know if they were actually dead the whole time, though.
Nobody knows.
Yeah,
I don't think the writers of the show lost.
I think
the show. I don't think the writers know.
I don't think they were actually dead. I do think they died. Like the end of it, there is death going on. Obviously, I struggle with there's a.
It's well, time I mean, and it's not the first show to do that. Did you ever watch X-Files?
I watched some, but not like as a series.
It's like who or what is the smoking man? You know that
was the big thing there.
Like no, I mean, nobody knows.
They never even answered
who, what this, who the smoking man was.
Was it David Duchovny?
See him get blown up in like one of the last episodes, whoa, but never find out his origin. Anyway, irrelevant.
I'm gonna try to sing the little theme song thing, but then I figured out I'd miss the pitch. And
I can't hit that high note.
All right. Yeah. So fruit of the spirit, it's in Galatians chapter 5 if you want to see where it's at, but
yes.
Let me read the fruit of the spirit since it's been a little bit since we've been together, and then we'll look at the final 3 of 9. We'll start in verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So that's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We are in the gentleness, our faithfulness, gentleness, self-control region there.
Yep.
So it starts with faithfulness as the final of the three.
Mm-hmm.
So what is faithfulness, Zach?
Steadfast righteousness. Just our I don't know. That's the first thing that came to mind. But
well,
I feel like steadfast is a good word. I just don't know the noun that it should modify. You get where I'm coming from. Like, this faithfulness is adhering to the belief or adhering to the faith or
belief, by the way, is the word I think you should modify.
Okay, cool.
Right. Cause faith has belief, right? There's a belief mm-hmm. nature in there. And so faithfulness is this conviction of truth. This mm-hmm. you're firmly convicted of truth. And in the case of Christianity, we're firmly convinced. It's a convictional holding that we have that Christ was the Son of God, that Christ did come to earth, that Christ did die for your sins and rise again. And we hold that stuff convictionally. It's not, you know, faithfulness is that holding firm, even whenever everything around you says it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
So when what makes faithfulness difficult for a believer, do you think? To hold convictionally to the truth claims of Christianity?
Just especially in today's society, being kind of like assaulted on all sides by the opposite of the truth. If you stray too far into the world, become too engrossed in the world, you know, that stuff can really start to take hold. Kind of lead you down the wrong path. Get you wondering if what you believe is really true.
Yeah, and I think it starts with like waffling, this like tossed about from every wind and doctrine kind of mm-hmm. idea in James, but you know that we hold this, like we're told this, we have this ancient truth that we hold on to, and then you know we get more educated or we get more exposed to the vastness of the world and the diversity of thought out there, and to not seem I don't know, dogmatic or.
Yeah. I think it's you said diversity, but there's also a homogeneity in it, and that a lot of the things that seem diverse when you boil them down are kind of the root is the same. Like, you know, a lot of false religion,
mm-hmm.
You'll have different characters, but the story is all the same. And a lot of times it's a mock of Christianity with a slight turn somewhere or a change from truth to falseness in one particular area that can completely change.
98% true.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then we're just going to, you know, Jesus actually is
yeah.
not that or whatever.
Our DNA is 98% the same as a banana, but that 2% matters a lot. That's not true, by the way, but
if I peel you and eat you, they prosecute me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I do think that waffling or uncertainty, and I think sometimes we do it just like as we get exposed to ideas. I remember when I was a freshman in college, it was the first time I was exposed to any of what's known as like critical theory of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you may be aware, but regular folk probably aren't. Like there's a whole lot of Germans back in the 1900s who did a lot of like thinking about the Bible and like, let's analyze each text critically to see what is it really saying, or what did it really say? And through that, they kind of mutilated like our understanding of scripture, and it really harmed.
Not all they mutilated.
1900s Germany.
I just, when you said that, I just kind of looked at the camera.
So it is, but I got exposed to that as a freshman in college at Houston Baptist, and from my little Southern Baptist church, or decent sized Southern Baptist church I grew up in.
Mm-hmm.
But it was my Christianity view was very narrow of what I'd been exposed to. And all of these new ideas, and I'm like, well, maybe I've been wrong the whole time. Maybe my parents have been misled, and because like these guys are so smart, and they've got like huge books, and they've got to know.
They have degrees.
Yeah, on degrees, and my poor, you know, little pastor, I guess he went to seminary, but like, it's just a little Baptist seminary. It's not this amazing thing. And I can remember for like first year, not full year, but for a good bit of that first year, I just struggled with like the virgin birth and different things that were being brought up mm-hmm. for the first time in my life that I had never, ever even contemplated
mm-hmm.
assaulting. And like I've made peace with that. Obviously, it's pretty clear where I landed on those issues at the end of it. But it was very, very difficult to walk in this conviction of truth. But it's so important as believers, as we cling to the Spirit, that we not stupidly, not ignorantly. We don't. I don't want an ignorant like church, but that we can think about things critically. Mm-hmm. And still hold faithfully to what God has declared to be true, even if it goes against the world's norms or spirit of the age.
Yeah. Well, when I was in like high school, it was things like, you ever heard of Zeitgeist?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it was like Zeitgeist and stuff. We're like, well, I want to be a smart person. I want to watch all, see these documentaries and read these books about alternative theories. And like that led a lot of people astray. Like I have friends that are still led astray, despite the fact that Zeitgeist has been like torn to shreds academically since then. They saw it and then they, okay, all right, well, that set them off course, but then they never looked any further. Like, that's a real problem, is that you can look into these semi or ostensibly academic things or fake academics that can really convince you.
You get one articulate smart guy.
Yep.
And that's all you need.
That's all you need. You're like, well, crud.
That's what Bart Ehrman said, so it must be true.
Yeah, exactly.
And he's like a...
Despite the fact that he rescinded it all in the end of the book and all the books that have come out since, he has this addendum at the end that says, all of my teachers and I still believe that, Christ really... was a real person and really died the way that the Bible says. That's not what sells.
Correct. Yeah. So I think that's a faithfulness is huge for people. Andrew Peterson has a song called "Keep to the Old Roads," and it's a song. It seems like it's written like for his son, and the idea is like you're going off into adulthood, and you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to travel down paths you shouldn't be on. And when you find yourself lost, like go back to the old roads. And he says, lash yourself to the ancient mast and hold on. Right. And the idea is like, at some point when everything around us is failing, like that old road, that mast that's anchored to Scripture.
Yeah.
Like will hold you.
Yeah.
Just cling to that. And he'll guide you home. And that's the way he'll guide you home.
The anvil has worn out many hammers.
Yeah.
That idea. Yeah, I like that.
It's at the Jason and the Argonauts. And I haven't read this, so now I'm quoting stuff offhand. But, when Odysseus, when there were sirens with Odysseus, Odysseus would plug his ears, right? And but he wanted to hear the singing.
So he lashed himself.
So he lashed himself to get through. And I think that's the image there. But when Jason and the Argonauts went through that same passageway where the sirens were singing and trying to lure the sailors in, his solution was to hire the best musicians in the world. And they played music. And because their song was better than the siren song, no one was tempted to turn the boat to the sirens because they had something better on board. And I love that. Like conceptually, like we have that better thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like sing that song. So, yeah, faithfulness is important. It's core to who we are as believers. What are I here? Believing God is who he says he is, even in times of distress.
Yep.
So when it gets hard, just trusting that God is who he says he is. That's, it seems basic, but it's very difficult when the whole world is telling you it's not that.
Yeah, there's a lot wrapped up in actually doing it.
Yeah. Yep. And it's not popular. Like to be like, I believe what it says.
Well, because the world's criticism would be that it's closed-minded, right? But everybody's closed-minded.
Yeah, everyone has things off limits.
Yeah. Yep. If you are one of those people that prides yourself on being open-minded, then you're closed-minded to truth. Like you.
Yeah, the concept, very concept of there being truth.
Yeah. If you've clung to postmodernism, then you don't believe that anybody can know anything, and that's where you're closed-minded. So,
all right. So that's faithfulness. Then we get gentleness. By the way, faithfulness, the Greek is pistis.
Pistis.
Yeah, there you go.
P-I-S-T-I-S. T-I-S, okay.
Pistis. All right, so gentleness. Prates. All right. Last time I got in trouble for not doing the Greek, so I wrote it down here so that I wouldn't miss it.
Do you think pistis is involved in where we get the word epistemological?
Yes, belief.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Pisteo would be the verbal form.
Yeah.
To believe. Faith and belief, or they share a root, which is the P-I-S-T root in Greek, which makes sense. Yeah. You have faith in something, belief in something. So, all right.
Okay, cool.
So gentleness.
Yeah. Gentleness.
Yeah, gentleness.
Don't be rude. Don't be, I don't know. That's a tough one. Sometimes the simplest ones are difficult because you have a hard time finding a, simile or
better descriptor.
Yeah. Yeah. Better descriptor than the base word. But
yeah, we know what gentleness is. Like we've seen it on display in people.
Mm-hmm.
I think the key gentleness and meekness are going to be synonyms in a lot of ways. The idea of meekness is this, restrained power.
Mm-hmm.
And I think gentleness is likewise this idea of restraining ourselves, a mild disposition, but a restraining of our power where we can respond to people in kind and meek fashion, even if we could do something else. I was looking this up and...
That sounds kind of like forbearance.
Well, I mean, all of these things are connected, I'm sure.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. But when I was looking it up today, one of the things I was reading referenced the Henry Wadsworth Longfellow poem, The Village Blacksmith, which I know you're well aware of. But
well-versed.
I am actually well-versed.
Know it by heart.
I do too. So my children, we homeschool, I guess, depending on which kids you're looking at. And every single one of my kids, when they were homeschooled, had to memorize and recite this poem.
Wow.
Yeah. And so it's like, I would struggle to get the whole thing through because it's like five stanzas or six stanzas.
You want to know my favorite poem?
It is. Hold on.
Have I told you?
You mentioned that you have something that you do to your, recite to your kids.
No.
Okay. Well, then what is it?
No, that's a song. Ozymandias by Shelley. Ozymandias, the one about where he goes to the like he's in a desert, like it's the setting is like an ancient Egypt, and he's looking out and he sees like this, all these broken monuments, and on one of the monuments it's all broken down and half covered with sand, and it says, "Look upon my works, ye mighty in despair."
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is that like even this guy who
thought he was
the king of kings, he thinks, and but a millennia later, everything's in ruin.
Basically, like that, all washed away.
Yeah, nothing lasts forever, made by man.
I don't know if I have a favorite poem. Casey at the Bat, maybe. Psalm 119. That's biblical, though.
Oh, that's so a good
kind of cheating.
That's cheating, yeah.
But the Village Blacksmith, one of the things that when he was talking about gentleness is, you know, this guy is described, this smith, the mighty man, as he was strong and sinewy hands, and the, you know, the muscles are of like iron bands. Right. And so he's like this just jack because he's all day long just pounding the sledge. Right. So he's
kind of like me.
Yeah. Like you. Yeah. Like you. Yeah, actually, I saw like on Facebook, I saw a picture of like Travis Taylor doing something. And he was like wearing like a cutoff shirt. I was like, dang, Travis. It's like, yes. Yeah. He's all sorts of jacked
Travis
up.
Travis is jacked.
I don't know what you're up to, but it is not the same thing I am.
It's all that electrical work.
Yeah. I guess. So this guy is so strong, but then it's like, he goes, his wife is dead. That's kind of the plot line, but he has like kids. And so he's raising these kids. And you know, he says, like, he goes to church and he hears the parson pray and preach. And then when his daughter sings in the choir, he wipes a tear from his eye. And the idea is like, he's gentle, he's sensitive. Like, mm-hmm. he can wipe the tear, he can feel genuine feelings, even though he is this,
mm-hmm.
you know, powerful figure in and of himself. And I think, when we see gentleness, sometimes we will confuse, you know, meekness and with weakness.
Weakness, yeah.
The rhyme doesn't help, I think. Mm-hmm. But we really, we don't praise people who hold their power under control. We like flashy, strong men. Well, I mean, you look at who runs for public office in our country, the sort of people that gather crowds around them. It's almost always some sort of strong man figure, like, I'll be tough on this, I'll do this, whether they will or not. Mm-hmm. But we long for power.
Demagogues.
Yeah. Yeah. And we long for power, but as Christians, we're called to be gentle, which means we have power, but we can be mild in our disposition. We don't always have to be aggressive, abrasive.
Yeah. There's a lot of, you run up against that in the corporate world too, where it's, you have people that, if somebody tells you to do something, they just constantly want to push back against it because they don't want to be walked on. They don't want to be perceived as weak.
Mm.
And like ego gets in the way, can cause people to cause a lot of disagreement where it's not necessary. They just have a hard time being gentle or just kind of going with the flow. Going with the flow is being seen as being weak or...
Yeah, and I do think it, that's
overly agreeable.
When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you compare it sometimes to the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes at the beginning there in Matthew 5, you see a lot of those same things being like, you need to be this sort of person. These are the people who are blessed.
Mm-hmm.
This is what, and part of it is, I think, as we're blessed, we're going to demonstrate some of those things too. Like it's, it's, I don't know, like a, it's a perpetual motion sort of machine. Like this starts,
yes,
and God is empowering it as it goes, and everything is
not a self-fulfilling prophecy, but kind of that idea. It's like you do this, and it generates this type of response, and which allows you to do more of that. And,
yeah, it builds into you the it's a positive feedback loop or something. But
yeah, that's it.
Spiritually empowered more than like conditioned or something. So, but yeah, so we're called to be gentle. Might restrained. I wrote that there. So that's it. All right. Final one of all the fruit of the Spirit. Easiest one, self-control.
Yeah, easy.
Yeah.
Every day.
You get a body all like day. I have by self-control, Zach. That's how you get a body like this.
Yeah. Yeah. I have that. Probably the hardest one, right?
Yeah, depending on, it's the problem with self, or the difficulty with self-control is that it's so evident to you when you're lacking it.
Yeah.
I want to do this. I know I should do this.
I would say there's more books out there in the world about self-control.
Yeah, how to live a disciplined life.
Yeah, yeah, discipline. Yep.
Yeah.
Discipline. Discipline was the thing.
Well, and I mean, you think physically, like exercise regimes, diet plans, how to be a good father. Here's a book about the steps you need to take. It's 12 steps. It's this. It's, it's all very... And the problem is we really just stink at...
telling ourselves no.
Yeah. Yeah. Self-denial.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
So it's egrateia.
Egrateia.
Yeah.
I
got nothing there. Self-control is
egregious.
No.
Egregious is not.
I don't know the same if there's a, I don't know if there's an English.
Egrateia. Grazie. That's thanks. no.
It's egra.
Ekra.
Grateia.
Not gra.
Yeah, K.
Oh.
Egg.
Kraken? I don't
release the Kraken.
I can't even think of a word that sounds like, yeah.
Or maybe it doesn't have self-control. Maybe it just has control. The egg could be ego, which could be self, but I don't want to assume that that's where that comes from. Yeah, so mastering our desires and passions, being able to deny ourselves, to be in charge of our body, our thoughts. Sometimes we can discipline our body to do something. Like I can discipline my body to, not do all sorts of things. But disciplining the mind is oftentimes harder for us to do.
I can barely do either. on a good day.
Yeah, I'm not saying I have perfect discipline of the body, but to look at, like, I'll go with the sin of cursing, profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain or something. It's easier for me to modify my behavior outwardly
mm-hmm.
than it is for me to monitor my internal dialogue, right, to change mm-hmm. that. That's whenever I yeah. knew, by the way, that I had kind of moved forward in my life as far as moving off of swearing was whenever my internal dialogue was, instead of filled, because it was constantly filled with
mm-hmm.
F words or whatever, like just constantly filled. And now, like, it's not there. It's not to say there's never any wayward, you know, thought that I want to say.
Yeah.
But it's much more rare. And I think that comes inside of the idea that I've disciplined myself in that area. In other areas, I haven't.
Yeah.
I haven't allowed the spirit to have possession of that part of me. Just yep. to get generally on to, like, physical discipline, like, will you discipline yourself to eat right or to exercise right? I don't do either of those well.
So, yeah, sometimes things can come easy to you. And so you can be hypercritical of other people who can't control themselves in that way.
Yeah.
But you have your own ways. Like, yeah, I've never had a problem with eating too much. So it's easy for me to be critical of other people. But look at me, I'm 6'2". 155. Like, it's
if I jump on the seesaw with you,
I could eat all I want and be critical of other people. Like, I could completely and like blow the lid off of whatever and just eat whatever I want. It doesn't affect me. So it's easy for me to be like, oh, look at this person that can't. When in reality, it's just not a struggle for me. But other things are. Like, anger is a big struggle for me. Yeah. Like, I'm easily drawn into being angry. Overreacting. And like, I think that's one thing for myself that whenever I started to like actually follow Christ or try to be obedient is like, I still have anger, like, but it's not what it used to be. And I don't feel like it was, me gaining any degree of self-control. It was like more surrendering control or being less angry because I feel less, more like God's in control of things than me.
Yeah. Years ago, whenever I was like 17, 18, my pastor at the time went on like he was in shape and, you know, young enough, 40 maybe at the time. And he said, you know, I don't trust any pastor who's fat. Because it's clear to me they don't have self-control. It's outwardly obvious they don't have self-control. I sit with that sometimes as someone who's put on, since I've gone into the ministry, it's put on 80 pounds easy. Right? And so like I think about these things, think, man, I need to discipline myself.
That's dad weight.
Yeah, well, it's dad weight and a half. Yeah, but I mean, like, I can do better. But, you know, the interesting thing, not interesting, the tragic thing was, you know, a few years ago, he was still pastoring that church. And he lost his church because he'd had an affair.
Yep.
And I think, like, he was self-controlled in an area, for mm-hmm. sure. Like, he took good care of what he brought, what he consumed, and what he put out physically in his body.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't across the board, and there's blind spots there. And so we need to be mindful of, like, if I'm really good at controlling, like, my language, like, where I'm, you know, it's a point of personal pride
mm-hmm.
that God has moved me past that thing to where I'm like, man, that's, and really, it's just one of the areas where I can point out very clearly, like, if you had known me when I was 14, you'd have been like, ooh, that guy's a preacher. Yeah. And then to see God move me through that. So it's just a real clear evidence of God's working in my life. But if I take that and say, man, look how good I'm doing, and I don't address the other issues in my life where I'm not allowing the spirit
mm-hmm.
Ownership, where I'm not taking control, or I'm not allowing the spirit to build inside of me self-control. Things can be you lose sight of things and you can lose everything. And so, yeah, self-control is hard.
Yep, definitely.
Yeah, mastering your passions, your desires, Egratea.
That's the fruit that I could probably use the most of the time.
Yeah, I don't know. Let's see if I go through here.
The fruit.
You say, let's pick the two that you think you need more of today, Zach. If you were to take
today,
two pieces of the fruit
today in particular.
Yeah.
Self-control, most definitely, and peace. I have a hard time with that one. Peace.
Yeah.
Just like not worrying about stuff.
Yeah, I think like
my family's worriers.
Maybe kindness, goodness for me. That's just right there in the middle. Like I can be unkind, ungood.
For sure.
And that goodness thing kind of falls sometimes with self-control too. So those may dovetail for me. We're like,
yeah.
But yeah, I think there's some stuff there. I think the point is that we all have areas in our lives that we're growing in sanctification. This process that God is shaping us into the image that we need to be, being refined down into the image, and don't stop growing. Like don't be satisfied.
Yeah.
Because you've made progress from A to B when there's still a path in front of you.
Yeah. You could do what you just did. You could read through that list and always find something that you can focus on.
Yeah.
Do more of.
Well, and the Spirit's working along with you, which is the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit, is that it's not your efforts. It's not and just white knuckle more. Like it's yielding to the Spirit's leadership and putting to death the passions that we have inside of ourselves. You know, the flesh desires that I read right before the fruit of the Spirit,
because
those are the things that will draw us away.
That's what I was getting on with the anger thing. Is just like, I don't know what I even could have done to make myself better in that way. That's why I know it wasn't really me.
Yeah, because it was just in you.
I didn't read a book. I didn't start breathing exercises or anything. It was just like a change of heart.
Yeah, praise God.
Yep.
So that's the fruit of the Spirit. I hope y'all were edified through that study. So you sent me a picture when you were on your way.
Oh, yeah.
And you said, hey, I got a new Vonnegut book.
I stopped in the airport.
It's like the second, like, I don't know if Vonnegut's that's the only guy you read.
That's the third Vonnegut book I've read. I read Cat's Cradle first. Then I read
The Silver Spoon.
Slaughterhouse Five.
Blue and the Man on the Moon.
And then I started reading Breakfast of Champions.
Breakfast of Champions.
Yep, that's the name of the book.
It's a book about Wheaties.
So, yeah, the very first page of the book, what I sent you was that picture of your favorite verse. Yeah,
Job 23:10.
Yeah, very interesting.
So is that, I mean, is Vonnegut a believer?
Not that I don't think so.
Yeah, I've never known him to be that. It's interesting.
Yeah, I don't know where it came from. I just stopped in the the airport bookstore since I was experiencing some delays and bought that book and
with great patience
cracked it open.
We're sitting through them.
I was like, wow.
That is neat.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Thought immediately of you when I saw that.
That's what I like. I like people to be thinking about me when they're out traveling the world. You know, just get me on the companion pass. I'll go out there to Oregon with you and I'll travel around and see all the sights while you're locked in a room and
looking away on your computer. Soon.
Aren't you going to Atlanta or DC or where are you going?
I'm going to Tampa and then I'm going to Orlando.
Oh, at Orlando, maybe.
For different conferences. Yeah. And then I got to go to Franklin, Louisiana at some point.
What's it with all the conferences? Like, is there.
One's a composites trade show and one of them is just a boat.
Are you like working the vendor side or are you going to?
No, I'm going to find vendors.
Well, there's plenty of those.
Yeah.
They'll find you. Good vendors will find you.
It could be hard. You would think that with the internet, you could just find somebody for anything.
Can.
And to an extent, you can.
Yeah.
But like some of the really good companies aren't advertising the way you think they would. Like they've got a full book of business, so you got to kind of find them and.
I know enough about capitalism.
Yeah.
That I don't think that makes sense at all.
Well, you got to think that like some of these guys aren't advertising on the internet because you and I, apropos nothing, are not going to go,
I need to go find a new way to buy an attack boat.
I need to go find this new method of injection molding or something.
But investors are. And that's like the whole like
back end of stuff. They, they have, that's why your network's so important. It's important to know people who do things, who know about things, even in today's age.
That's why I know you.
It's important.
Because you know people.
You can even get on like AI and tell it to find you vendors and it'll still have a hard time. Like it.
I don't trust the AI to give me accurate information. I was looking yesterday at something, I forget what it was. And like, here's the AI thing. I was like, that's not right.
Yeah.
And I'm like clicking like the link that it's like sharing me because it was just like the Google card AI that it throws up there. And so they give you like a link for where it's from. And I was like, that's not, it was something about Billy Graham is what it was. And I was like, that's not right. And so I clicked the little link. And it's like, it's not even saying what you're like.
Yeah.
It's not even that like, it's not even that your source was wrong. It's that you're not summarizing this source well and making it say something that it never said.
Yeah. You can tell it like in some ways they're really far along. But in other ways, they're not. You have to fact check the AI.
Yeah, I don't trust any of it, man.
That's why, like, whenever I Google religious stuff or, like, answers, like, the first thing you're going to get is that AI at the top. Scroll down from that. Like, maybe sometimes it's right, but I wouldn't start there. Wouldn't trust it.
I don't trust any of it.
Wouldn't read that. Stop.
I feel like an old man yelling at clouds.
There's all kinds of stuff, like, people sharing, like, I asked AI this, and, like, here's why it's clearly a demon. And most of the time, I'm like, oh, okay, you know, maybe you're leading it, but maybe it is.
Like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if AI is a demon as much as it's a predictive text game. Is
designed
what it feels.
To serve imperfect people. And
so am I.
Does so.
So am I.
Yeah.
All right, so we have some nonsense for the week that's not just AI related.
Yep.
So you found a video?
I found it.
Is this like in a conference or what's the backstory for this?
I don't know. This looks like it's like a church. It's just like a Q&A after like a guest speaker or something. I don't know who this lady is. I don't know why she's up there asking.
Getting asked questions.
Oh, the church is called Different Church.
Hmm.
That's the name of the church. And the pastor, Hannah something.
All right.
So let me turn this up. And
speaking of Christian hardcore, why did Jesus have to die?
These questions are going to get me in so much trouble on the internet, y'all. Short answer, he didn't. Have to die? Listen, okay. I don't know how I can distill this into like something short and reasonable. The normal evangelical reason for why Jesus had to die is that we're all horrible sinners and God can't look at us. Jesus had to take the punishment for our sin, what we deserved, so that we could then have this relationship with God. That is called penal substitutionary atonement. And
it's very pleasant.
It's very pleasant. Evangelicalism likes to die on this hill.
Literally.
It is their Golgotha. Like, this is how it has been. This is how it always has been. This is what everyone believes. And it's simply not true. There are many other atonement theories. And if you study any part of church history outside of evangelicalism in the United States, you will find them. For example, in Eastern Orthodox churches, Jesus saves us by coming. Not by dying. Like, the fact that Jesus is here being born is showing us how to live in right relationship with God, how to live in right relationship with each other. So on the one hand, I don't think Jesus actually had to die. On the other hand, he was disrupting politically and religiously things that were very important to people that they, I don't know, held very dear, like certain groups in our country are holding very dear right now, and they tend to get a little murdery. When that happens, and so I don't think it was avoidable. Like, what Jesus was disrupting was going to get him killed.
Okay. That's enough of that.
All right. So why does Jesus have to die? She says he doesn't. She gives a not terrible definition for penal substitutionary atonement.
She knows all the words and terms.
You know,
even in their little quips.
We do hold to the biblical view that Jesus is the propitiation, the payment for Christ or for our sin that God makes clear. We do hold that. It's interesting to me that she wants to make Jesus into like a a social justice lawyer. Like that's like Jesus. Years ago, my grandmother, I love you, Grandma, gave me a book because it had Jesus in the title. And so she's like, well, my grandson's going to the ministry, so here's a book about Jesus. And I probably might still have it. The author, I remember, was John Deere, D-E-A-R. And he wrote this book called Jesus the Rebel.
Oh.
And it is, as you would expect, a book about Jesus being a rebel, kind of a hippy-dippy sort of book. He also wrote a book entitled Jesus Would Be Against Nuclear Proliferation. So that's sort of his outlook on the world. Like, Jesus is, and basically what I am, Jesus is. That's kind of what
Jesus would be against the Packers.
Yeah, Jesus is for what I'm for, and he's against what I'm for.
Yeah, yeah.
And we like to make Jesus into our own image. I feel like she's falling prey to some of that idea that Jesus, like, it offends her sensibilities. And you can see how she describes penal substitutionary atonement, and the other guy's like, well, that's really nice. That's real pleasant.
The other guy is barely a guy. Like, he's just kind of like there as a prop for her. Like, he's just kind of parroting what she's saying and agreeing in this.
He's ginning the crowd up some too.
Yeah.
But the idea is like, oh yeah, well, that's as if that would be true, that God would need to satisfy his wrath. But like the entirety of the teaching in scripture shows consistently that God has wrath against the unrighteous. The wrath of God will be revealed against all unrighteousness. Like, this is a consistent theme. And it's not to say that there's not other atonement theories, because there's definitely people have thought about how else to do it. But sometimes I think we're looking like at a diamond. Like, I've said this with the names of God. Like, the names of God are like a diamond. And like, we look at this facet and we get some beauty here. And you turn it and you can see some more beauty here, but it's the same.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. I think on atonement theories, when I've read some of the other ones, I'm like, there's a lot of true stuff in there. Hers, I don't, like, Jesus coming is not the answer.
No.
I also don't think that's a fair view for what the Eastern Orthodox believe.
No.
But, like,
I think. Yeah, because we looked into that a little bit.
Yeah.
Truth be told, like, I can't remember the name of the.
Christus Victor?
Well, that's the one she's outlining, right?
Yeah.
What was the name of the Greek Orthodox one?
Replication. I don't know. Repudiation.
Maybe. Yeah.
They're coming off Athanasius, which has the two natures of God in Jesus, where he's divine and
recapitulation.
Recapitulation.
That's it.
The idea is that he's bringing all things back together.
He's running himself. It back, like the way Adam should have.
And in himself, he was able to fulfill that. And the idea is that.
And that's true.
It is. Like, Christ fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
And he, as God and man, both of those were necessary to complete our return to God. And as we've, so I think it's not a wrong view. It may be less, it may not share enough of the story where I feel like you're missing some pieces.
Where she lost me a lot, too, and the reason I immediately keyed in on it when I saw it is just, like, her mannerisms, the way she talks, is this very right now way of this appeal to authority, right? That you just talk like, look, everything I'm saying is correct, and you just you do these hand movements, and you just got to believe
there's other people which we all know are dumb,
where we got all these other people, and everything that's wrong is wrong because it's Western American, you know, it's the church now, that's why it's wrong.
It feels bad. I don't like the idea that God's angry at sinners.
That's her,
And so, obviously, God wouldn't be angry, because when I'm angry, that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So God being angry would be wrong.
I just now thought about it, but a couple of weeks ago, the video we did with another lady pastor.
I'm sensing a theme here, Zach.
I'm just saying that another lady pastor had that spiel where she was like, you know, we can't tell other people in other religions that they're wrong.
I don't feel comfortable talking about repentance, really, because I don't really understand.
Yeah.
I don't like people. I don't want, when I tell people what to do, I know I'm wrong to say.
Well, and to, like, in case that rattled anybody, like, you don't have to go outside of scripture to refute everything she just said.
Yeah, it's not about Matt's view, right?
Yeah.
It's really like, I want my view to be biblically based because God has spoken through his word. So,
so
you're in Isaiah 53
there. Yeah, so immediately, like, Isaiah, 53. I'll start in 4, but it hits in 5. Like, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Hmm. Yeah, and so it's there's a lot of legal kind of language there, like our sins on him, pierced because of us, died because of us, and through his wounds,
we are healed. Our iniquities are paid for.
Yeah, it's a beautiful picture of what Christ did on the cross. And so I understand it may offend some modern sensibilities.
Verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Mm.
Last piece. Yeah.
Isaiah 53 is just a banger from top to bottom, though.
It is.
Yeah, if you want to be encouraged, just take some time there. You know, the prophets can be...
It's a Christmas chapter for me. It's like one of those things I always am turning to around Christmas time.
Yeah.
It's the story. And it was written hundreds
years
before
Christ
came.
700 years.
Yep. Which is another reinforcing thing for us.
Yeah. So, like, there may be other atonement theories, and some may have tenable features of them, but to deny Christ as the propitiation for our sins, to deny what God has said about the work of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's some nonsense of the week. Go and don't do likewise,
as
Lady Pastor number 2 did today. All right. Anything?
Man. Feed Rockdale's over.
Yes, it is.
What's next?
Yeah.
Holidays?
We're in 1 Timothy now. The next big push will be, you know, some back-to-school stuff. Kids' activities start next Wednesday. We've got that stuff coming on. Had an interesting conversation today, which I probably don't want to do right now live. Okay. But got some stuff maybe percolating around that I'm interested in. Getting the committee set.
Oh, man. I got to text people. Dude, church, don't ever vote me into this position again. Like... I'm horrible at this reaching out to people and
just like to remind you, I'd like to have those committees ready for the business meeting at the end of the month, Zach.
Barbara got hers all done before we even met.
That's pretty good.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
Yeah, that's good.
She's like, I'm going to do this committee because I'm sure that I need to do it. And
I need to make sure I have my list of the names I wrote down and everything, or else I'll have to text Johnny and get his or something. But yeah, I got to do that. Jeez Louise. Thanks for reminding me. Go home and try to send out some late night texts to people asking.
Not that late, really, like 7:30?
It's 8 o'clock right
now.
That's
a lie. That clock's a lie. 7:32.
Oh, okay. All right.
That clock is a lie.
Exactly. 30 minutes off.
Yeah.
All right.
I don't know why.
All right. No. All right. Way to bring me down to earth at the end here.
You said if there was anything else and you didn't have anything great, so I thought I'd share.
Which one of those virtues am I not, through the Spirit, am I not displaying by taking so long to...
Is that self-control, maybe? You're not controlling yourself to do finish the task?
Probably.
Perseverance, though, but that's...
Probably.
You know, self-control actually leads to perseverance.
Goodness.
Yeah.
I ain't too good at this.
You got your glasses down like a elementary school teacher trying to get onto a kid.
I'm not used to glasses, and they bug me, so I have to constantly move them around.
You have contact wear? Is that what you are?
I am. Yep.
I just have naturally good eyesight.
I wish.
I'll take your metabolism That'd and give cool. you my eyesight, Zach. Straight trade.
Let's do it.
All right, guys. Thank y'all for being with us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be done. Lord, I love you. I'm grateful for the fact that you're developing inside of us characteristics from the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for the Spirit to have freedom to move in me and Zach among our congregation. Lord, we want to be more like you. We love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.